discipleship and show us what more we can do to be serious and committed followers of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen. So the theme of our passage today is saved by grace. And over the next few weeks, there are a number of different themes that we'll be picking up on this thought that we are saved by grace. I wonder if you have a favorite viewpoint. Perhaps you go down to the front at Lee and you look across the water to the Isle of Wight and enjoy that. We often go down to Gosport waterfronts because there's always something going on that you can watch in the harbor. But the higher you go, the better views you get, don't you? So if you've got the Spinnaker Tower, you get some great views from there, don't you, if it's a clear day. Or perhaps you just go up to Portsdown Hill, and again, you get a great vista in front of you, which is really interesting. A few years ago, we went to Switzerland, and we went up a mountain, Mount Rigi it was called. You don't walk up, you can go on the train right to the top, which is really good. And it was a fantastic view up there. Although it was nice and bright down where we were on Lake Lucerne and near Lake Lucerne, when we got up to the top of the mountain, there was snow. And as we looked around, you could see a vista of the Alps spread before us with the gleaming snow on the mountains and so on. The higher we were, the better the panorama. And I'd like to suggest that this passage is like a mountain view, a panorama that stretches out that Paul brings to our notice. From our passage, we can look down to ourselves and humanity. We can look up to God and learn more about him. We can look back into the past. We can look forward to the future. We can look at where we are now in the present. So there's this panorama of looking. And this passage, I think, reminds us that we must have a starting point in our journey as disciples of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mention here anything about discipleship, but it does talk about how we are saved by grace. And that is the starting point of our journey of discipleship, of following the Lord Jesus. We come by faith in him, and God grants us this wonderful gift of salvation, of rescue. Now, we know that we're not automatically disciples. We're not automatically Christian, as it were, just because we've been born in a country with a Christian heritage, or if we've been baptized or confirmed as a baby or a child. We're not automatically disciples because we come from a Christian family. We're not automatically disciples because we come to church and know quite a lot about the Bible. To be saved by grace means having a personal response and commitment. If we were to read back a few verses in Ephesians 1, Paul writes this. He says, "And you also," speaking to the church there, speaking to us today, "and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." You see, that's where we start the journey of discipleship, when we're saved by grace, and it's when you believed. No belief, no salvation. No belief, no inclusion into Christ. Let's look at some of these vistas, as I've called them, some of these views, and remind ourselves of this big picture that Paul paints for us of God's salvation and how it comes to us. So the first thing I've got is we can look down from our viewpoints. We can look down and we can see ourselves. And it's not a pretty picture. Let me read to you and remind you what it says in verses 1 to 3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." It's a pretty uncompromising analysis or diagnosis of the human condition, isn't it? But of course, this is God's analysis, not the psychologists or the sociologists or anybody like that. And there are three things that come out to me about ourselves. Firstly, we're disobedient. We're disobedient. Disobedient to God, this means. We follow on from our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were disobedient in the garden. God gives us his instructions in his word, but we don't keep them. And of course, if you've got children, you don't have to teach them to be disobedient, do you? It's a built-in fault that we all have and we all exhibit. We're all disobedient, disobedient to God's ways and his commands. Then I see that we're dominated. We're dominated because we follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We all go along with the ways of the world. It's how we are. And what is the way of the world? It leaves God out completely from thinking or understanding. And we're all guilty of buying into the attitudes and the motives and the actions of the world around us. Paul says we've followed the prince of the power of the air. Now, I think that's Satan or the devil. And he has a limited authority here in the world. The problem is if we're not following God, we're under his authority. He dominates us. And we can see that in the world around us, can't we, by the way people behave and the terrible inhuman things that go on. He wants to lead people not to God, but away from God. And if we're not under God's influence, we're under his influence in some form or another. And Paul says, it's not just the actions that we do. It's not just the wrong things we do. It's what's going on in our minds. He talks about the cravings of our sinful nature. And who of us hasn't struggled against selfish cravings, even as Christians? Now, he's not talking about, you know, resisting the cream cake that's the last one on the plate or anything like that. He's talking about an underlying self-centeredness of wanting things for me. And we all know how difficult it is. It's easy to choose the wrong and hard to do the right sometimes. So he says, look, here's my analysis of the condition of humanity. As we look down on the world below, he says, look, they're disobedient, they're dominated, and they're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, or transgressions and sins. As far as God is concerned, we're lifeless because there's no spiritual godly life in us because of our sinfulness and the choices we make. We're motionless. We're not moving towards God. We're just stuck. Sin is missing the mark of God's righteousness. Trespasses are slipping or falling from the right way. In chapter 4, Paul is going to say we are alienated or separated from the life of God. That's our normal human condition, how we all are. But is that the end of the story? Is that the only view we can take from these verses? No, it's not. We can look up and we can see God. And what a wonderful view this is as we look up. Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What is this Creator God like? We're all accountable to him at some stage. But we have some great, I've called them wow words, in our passage as we look up to this God. We see that he's loving. In fact, he's great. We see that he is merciful because he is rich. We see that he's gracious, and it's incomparable graciousness. We see he's kind. We see he's active and powerful because he's making people alive. We see he's giving, because it's a gift of God. We see what I've called is artistic, for we are his workmanship. So he's creative, and he's planning for the future. Fantastic, simple words, but the importance can't really be measured. But there's one other word we might not perhaps like to see. In verse 3, it talks about wrath. Wrath, anger. the consequences that will come from a sinful life that's already been diagnosed, the judgment and the punishment of God, that one day will exclude us from any life in God and exclude us from heaven and lead us into an eternity in hell. If we go on that pathway, then that's the end that there will be. But there is another pathway laid out for us here, the pathway of discipleship, of following Jesus, that's completely different. How could this holy God reconcile us to himself? Well, we might think, well, if we're down here and God is up there, we need a ladder to get up to him. The ladder of good works, as I've been speaking about to the children. The things I do, try to earn my way into heaven. You know, I was going to ask the children if they had a behavior chart. You know, sometimes parents use them to encourage children to do what they ought to do. They get a gold star for, you know, eating their greens and so on, you know. Do we think God has got a big behavior chart for each one of us? And, you know, as long as we get 6 stars out of 10, that doesn't work like that. It's not a ladder for us to get to heaven. God has provided a ladder down to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. He came down from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable and his cradle was a stall. Jesus came to where we are that he might make it possible for us to be rescued, for us to be saved. And so, he is the way. Through his death and resurrection, through the fact that he bore our sins in his body on the cross, God can be just, he can be righteous, he can give to us that gift of salvation. Because of his grace, not because we deserved it, but because of what Jesus has done for us and the fact that we have believed in him. We can look back and we can see grace at work. Verse 4 started with that big but, didn't it? God's love made this plan of rescue, and it was the coming of the Lord Jesus. A savior was provided, a rescuer. It was out of love and mercy, because he cared for us and wants us to be part of his family, he's provided the Lord Jesus. The scripture says we have redemption. We're brought back to God through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that same grace offers salvation or rescue to all who believe, but it's through faith. I wonder if everybody here can look back and say, God's grace has saved me, not because of what I've worked for, but because I've put my faith, my trust, my belief, my commitment in the Lord Jesus and have become his disciple. Paul goes on to say that no longer are we dead, we've been made alive in Christ. We're now growing, we're now living, we're now in relation with God, and that makes all the difference. In fact, he says he seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, I wonder what that means. I've been thinking about that. Obviously, you know, we're not taken to heaven as soon as we believe, and therefore, you know, we're in a great big audience sitting around the Lord Jesus. That will come later, but not at the moment. But it seems to me that we're seated with Christ, so he's sitting up there in heaven, and we've got a link with him. I was thinking about the illustration of the diver, okay? The diver goes down into the bottom of the sea. Up top, he's got his ship. And his ship is pumping down the oxygen that allows him to be down there. He's down here. The ship's up there. And we're down here, and Christ is up there. But we've got this indissoluble link through the Holy Spirit that keeps us in contact. And one day, like the diver, we will rise and we will go back to heaven and we'll be taken there to be with Jesus. And heaven is the place of our citizenship. Heaven is the place of our home, and that's where we will end up. We can look forward and see what God's intentions are. And isn't there a marvelous future plan? You know, we at home have been looking forward and we've been trying to think, what do we need to do to get the house up straight? And we've got some plans for what we want to do. We're not making much progress, but we've got some plans. I don't know how long in the future it will be before those plans work out. And God has plans for us, but we don't know how long in the future it will be before they finally work out, because God's plan is that one day we will go to heaven. That will be our home. We will be there. God will take us there. And one day, we're going to be an exhibit. I think that's what it means. One day, all creation, all the angels, will look at us and they will be amazed at God's wisdom and love and grace in Christ. This is a big picture. A big picture that lasts for a long, long time. How wonderful heaven will be when we get there. How wonderful it will be. We don't deserve it. It's all of His grace. I hope that we're all looking forward to that assurance of a home in heaven. But we can look to the present. In verse number 10, the speaker spoke about this the other week. Neil Maddock, you remember he brought that frame? And he talked about we are all God's masterpiece. And that's from verse number 10. It says in this version, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." But you say, Mr. McCann, you've been saying it's not of works. No, it's not of works that we are saved. It's by God's grace. But after the belief comes the behavior. And this is what he's talking about here. This is the start of being a disciple. God changes us. He puts His Spirit within us when we come to that point of believing in Him. We're born again, as Jesus put it. We have a fresh start. And one way to show our new behavior is the opposite of that self-centered existence that we've had in verses 1 to 3. So that we don't crave selfish things. We want to do other good things that help others rather than just help ourselves. And the works, the things we do, our behavior and our attitudes and our motives, they show that we are a new creation in Christ and that we are His disciple. Now, if God's a workman, He doesn't make us all clones. You know, we're not exact copies of one another. We're all going to be different. And therefore, God has chosen different pathways for us. And what I've said here, can we find what my works, the good works that I should be doing are? You can add your own ideas as to what good works are. It can be something as simple as perhaps being a good parent or grandparent or friend. It could be the fact that we've got some surplus funds that we can afford to give away to others to encourage good works in our community. It may be that we're able to serve in the church, not necessarily up the front speaking, but in doing things like the teas and the coffees and the helping with the activities of the church week by week. Lots of opportunities for good works. Have you found your pathway? And part of being a disciple is to be involved in good works. Here's the last one, looking within. We've been looking from our panorama. We've looked down and seen the human condition. We've looked up and seen God. And we've looked back and seen His grace at work. And many of us can look back and say, His grace was at work with me. We've looked forward to see God's intentions for us. We've looked to the present to find what our good work should be. But perhaps as we come to this discipleship series, today and onwards, we can look within. And the question and the challenge for me that I want to give myself and to give to you is, am I a committed disciple? And as Peter says at the end of his second letter, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to have this discipleship series so that we can influence one another to be committed and serious followers of the Lord Jesus, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great passage, and it's great to be reminded that we are saved by grace. It just keeps us humble. It just keeps us in our place. It stops us from getting too big for our boots and over-believing that we are absolutely wonderful. And that sometimes is what we need, because it prompts us to realize that we have responsibilities and we are to do those good works for others. We're going to close with our final hymn, which is number 966 in the book, and it's Wonderful Grace. Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. We hear the music and then we'll stand to sing.